Again, that's 1 Chronicles 8, 2 Chronicles 5. It's a narrative passage. We'll look through it real quickly, and then we'll talk about it some more. While you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you're here with us this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you love to speak to us through your word. And Lord, today we, as always, just long to hear from you through your word and be transformed by your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would tune our hearts to hear, tune our minds to receive, and Lord, that we would understand what you say to us through your word today. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirit that causes doubt in the name of Jesus. And I bind any spirit that would prevent one from reaching salvation in the name of Jesus. And we pray this all in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I had started this series called Entertaining the Presence of God. And my basic premise here, my thesis for this series was the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. And we talked a little bit about how so much of the church is just designed to be just another form of entertainment. And we've been looking at this passage in 1 Kings 8, and there's a parallel account in 2 Chronicles 5. And so I'm going to read through that again today real quickly, because we've got to make up some time here today. But so we've been in 1 Kings 8. It's the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8. Then Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion to the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at that time of the festival in the month of Elthelium in the seventh month. When the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel had gathered about him, were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted. We looked at that last week. Priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple in the holy place and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and overshadowed the Ark in its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. Those last two verses are kind of our key verses that we've been honing in on. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we've been talking about how that's our goal. Like, that's what we're after. We want that level of God's presence. We want his presence coming at such a level that it fills this place with his glory, and so that we're all just on our face in worship. So we're focusing on this scene because it's a beautiful scene of God's coming in his presence, and we want to be after that. And so last week we started asking some why questions of this passage, and I'll review those really quickly, and then we'll get into the new questions for today. First, we had asked, why is this important? Why is it important to have this level of God's presence? And we said that there's the answer for the people in their day, and we're going to look at that a little bit more today, and then there's the answer for us in our day today, what it means for us. Last week, I gave us five different reasons why this level of presence was so important. But one of the key ones was so that the church isn't just another form of entertainment, right? We looked at that in depth last week, where the church can often just be seen by people as just another form of entertainment. But if God's presence is here, we're distinguished as being something different. It's not like going to a sports game when God's presence shows up in this place. Then last week we also asked the question, why did the presence come here like it did? Like, what was God doing? And I said that I thought that there's at least three factors, and we spent 2 weeks looking at just one of those factors. Today I'm hoping to get to the other two. We'll see how this goes. But last week we looked, the first reason I gave for God showing up this way was it was God's response. God was responding to the people's preparation, sacrifice, praise, worship, and honor. And we looked at depth in that whole passage, and we went back to the two previous chapters in 1 Kings, and we looked at all of the things that the people were doing to prepare, and how they were sacrificing, and how they made the long journey, and how there was honor for the Lord, and praise and worship. And so when the Lord pours himself out here, he was responding to all the praise and honor and sacrifice and preparation that the people had done. And then we looked a little bit for our own sake. Well, what can we do better to prepare? And we talked about that, and we even talked about it through the week. And you guys did awesome. I could see the fruit of that today. There was just great presence in the building, and people were here early. And I heard all the stories of people preparing well to come and to be in God's presence and to meet with God's people. And so, awesome. All right, two. Let's get into the second reason why God showed up in this scene like he did. Okay, it was a prophetic vision of the New Testament era. God showed up in the temple here in 1 Kings 8 because it was a prophetic vision of the New Testament era. He is showing us what will happen. He's giving us a glimpse, a prophetic vision of the New Testament era after the temple. You see, this scene happens here at the inauguration of Solomon's temple. This is a new day in the worship life of the Hebrew people. For the first time in their history, they now have a permanent home for worship. Animal sacrifices to atone for their sin will begin to take place here as part of the temple practice. And this day, this scene here, with the inauguration of the temple, it's ushering in a new era of God's redemptive purposes. It's entering in a new era, a new time for the ancient Hebrew people in how they will practice their worship and atone for their sin. It was a big day in this moment. And yet, in this particular moment, in this scene, in the inaugural day, the first day of this temple, God shows up and gives them a glimpse, gives them a picture of what it'll look like when Jesus comes. You see, almost everything in the Old Testament, in some way, in somehow, fashion, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus. There's almost nothing we look at in the Old Testament where we don't see Jesus in that somehow. And that's actually what we see here when the presence comes, is it's a foreshadowing of the time when Jesus comes. Look at verse 11. It says, "And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple." I see at least six ways that this is a prophetic statement pointing toward Jesus. Number one, it says that the priests could not perform their duties. In the New Testament era, priests will no longer be needed. Jesus becomes our high priest, and we become the priesthood of all believers. So this foreshadows the New Testament era when priests will no longer be needed. So God comes and he renders the priests useless by his glory, and he puts them on the floor and says, a time is coming when the priests will no longer be needed. But isn't it interesting that he does that on the first day of their service in the temple? I love how God is always painting a picture of what is yet to come for him and his people. Number two, the second reason that this is a foreshadowing, it says that they could not perform their duties, and if they could not perform their duties, that means that there were no sacrifices being offered. In the New Testament era, Jesus becomes our once and for all sacrifice. Sacrificing of animals is no longer needed. Thank you, Jesus. Like, we don't have to go out and buy a sheep and bring it to church with us every Sunday to atone for our sin, right? Jesus did that for us once and for all on the cross. And so here in this moment when the priests are on the floor, they can't perform a sacrifice. And so again, the Lord is looking to the future and saying a time is coming where you will not need to sacrifice animals. The third reason, there is no longer a separation between God and the people. During the era of the temple, worship and the presence of God was contained in the temple. The presence of the Lord was confined even to what they called the inner room or the Holy of Holies or the holy place. But it says here that the priests withdrew from the holy place, and then the presence came so strong that even though they weren't in the holy place, they were still aware of his presence and on the ground. Which means that the presence of God is now leaving the holy place. It's now becoming available to all of the people. It's no longer contained to that one specific geographic location. So this is a foreshadowing of when Jesus comes and then sends the Holy Spirit. The presence of God will be available to all people and to all who call on the name of Jesus. It's no longer confined to this one location. The fourth reason this is a prophetic, the presence is now with us and in us. Again, here in the temple era, the presence was confined to the temple. After Jesus goes to the cross and is crucified, and then he's risen from the dead, there's the tearing of the curtain in the temple and the sending of the Holy Spirit. The presence now dwells with the people and in the people. Say amen. Here it says the priests could not perform their duties because of the glory of the Lord being present. But in the New Testament, the priests will be filled with the glory, and we are the priesthood of all believers. So the presence is now not only with us, it's in us. I don't have to go to the temple to be in the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence is already in me. The fifth reason. It says here in 1 Kings that the priests could not perform their duties. And if you jump ahead to 2 Chronicles 7, where there's another, it's all part of the inauguration of the temple. But in 2 Chronicles 7, it specifically says that they were on their grace, on the ground, with their faces to the floor. Right? So here in this scene, it says that the priests cannot perform their duty. And we know that they're on the ground. That means that all that's left to do is worship. The priests were not able to perform their duty, so all that was left for them to do was worship. Do you see that? Do you see what incredible good news it is? See, in the Old Testament, there was work to be done. There were sacrifices to be performed and certain rituals and rites that had to be performed and cleansings and all of these different things. But here it says, no, they're not doing any of that. All they're doing is worshiping. In the New Testament era, after Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the work of the believer is worship. The work of the believer is worship. And number six, internal versus external. In the Old Testament era, the majority of the worship was external. They would bring an animal, or they would bring a grain sacrifice, or they would cleanse with water. These were things that were done on the outside. But now, because the priests are rendered useless in this moment, it's a foreshadowing of when God's redemptive work stops being external and becomes internal. Jesus begins to work on my heart, and he begins to bring about a transformation in my heart. The work will stop, the sacrifices will stop, but our hearts will burn with the transformation of Jesus. Everything we see here in verses 10 and 11 are prophetic foreshadows of Jesus in the New Testament era. And so God showed up in this moment to speak and to show them this is what it will be in a new era, in a new day. Well, what does this mean for us today? And how does this help us host the presence? Remember, our goal is about hosting the presence of the Lord. And so how can we look at this foreshadowing and help it host? I have three thoughts on that. First, Jesus Christ, as we just saw, takes the place of the temple and the priests and the sacrifice. So we don't need to look to a geographic location. We don't need to look to a priest or a man. And we don't need to offer an animal or any kind of a sin sacrifice. Rather, now we have the church, which is, as I said, the place for worship. So the way that we begin to host the presence is to simply keep our eyes on Jesus. It almost seems too simple. It almost seems a little anticlimactic. That's it? Yeah, just keep our eyes on Jesus. As we want to host the presence, I don't have to go to the temple. I don't have to go seek a priest. You know, I just listened to a friend of mine tell me about, he grew up in a Hindu family. And he became a Christian, he accepted Jesus, but his father just passed away, and he had to travel back to India to be a part of the funeral for his father. And his father, his family wanted to continue on the Hindi tradition with the burial. And because of his father's caste, they had to find a certain priest. Not just any priest, the priest for his caste. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to do that? Like, it's just Jesus. And so as we seek to host the presence of Him more completely, we just keep our eyes on Jesus. The second thing I see here is the presence is now through the Holy Spirit. The presence is in us and with us. It has become internal. And since we want to be good hosts of the presence, we don't work on the adornments of the temple. We apply Jesus to the condition of our heart. You see that? You see, in their day, it was all about the gold and making the temple ornate. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. But now, because the presence of God is going to be in us, He's going to reside in me and in my heart. I don't have to come and overlay gold on the walls of the temple. I just let Jesus transform my heart so that His presence can rest more and more. Amen. You see, it's really just all about Jesus, isn't it? Amen. The third thing I see here is, in this scene in 1 Kings 8, it shows us what is possible. If God could come at this level then, how much more can He come now because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? This scene here gives me great hope for the church today. Amen? You guys okay? This scene gives me great hope for what God can do today in our day. Because He still loves to show up, doesn't He? Now, moving on to three. Remember I said that there were three reasons why God showed up in this way that He did. That was number two. That was quick. It took me 2 weeks to get through number one. Burn through number two in 5 minutes. Here's number three. God was making a statement to the people, I am with you. God was making a statement to the people, I am with you. God was speaking to the people of this day with His presence, and He was making a statement. You see, if you go back a couple of chapters to 1 Kings 6, it says this. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there for time. But it's 1 Kings 6:11. Through 13. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for the temple that you are building, if you follow my decrees, carrying out my regulations, and keep all of my commands and obey them, I will fulfill you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites, and I will not abandon my people. If you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all of my commands and obey them, I will fulfill to you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will be among you. See, He had given them a promise. Follow my ways, and I'll be with you. And so here, in this moment, in 1 Kings 8 that we're looking at, when the presence comes, God is still speaking to that issue. You see, God had told Solomon, if you do things right, if you follow my ways, if you obey my commands, and you keep my promises, I will be with you. I will be your God. I will lead you. I will comfort you. I will live among you, and I will not abandon you. He had made this incredible promise. And so here in this scene, where His presence comes so strong, it is the confirmation that the people have done well. Amen? They have honored the Lord in His ways. And so He comes and He speaks and He says, you did it my way, I'm with you. I'm here, I'm leading you. The filling of the temple, the Lord makes this statement, I am here, I have not left, and I will lead you. This is also part of the answer as to why this level of God's presence is so important. I said it was important for them in their day, and it's important for us in our day. It was important for them in their day because He says, if you do it my way, I'm going to show up and I'm going to lead you. And He just showed up in a big way and says, I'm here, I'm going to lead you. That's important for us too, don't you think? Don't you think we need the Lord to show up in our day and say, hey, I'm going to lead you. Do it my way, follow me, and I will lead you. Man, that's like a slam dunk when He's leading us. It's a guarantee. I don't have to worry about what the world says when the Lord is leading me. Today we live in a world where we need a statement like this from the Lord, don't we? Like He did here. All right, so what does this mean for us today? He came and He made a statement to them, saying, hey, I'm leading you. What does that mean for us today? Well, remember, God told Solomon, follow my ways and I'll be with you. And it's the same for us today. It's no different. Part of what it is to host the sustained presence of God is to follow in His ways. This week I was reminded of Micah 6:8. It says this, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God. Right now, we live in a world where there isn't a lot of justice. Turn on the news, and you see the injustice everywhere. But if we, the church, adopt the same attitude that is not seeking justice, will we be an inviting place for the presence of God to come? Someone say no. All right, I didn't want you to be confused on the answer. Right now, we live in a world where there's not a lot of mercy. People genuinely in need are told to help yourself. I'm not going to help you. If we, the church, adopt the same attitude, failing to extend mercy to those in need, will we be an inviting place for the presence of God? Seriously, turn on the news right now and look at the attitude of this country. Look at the lack of mercy being extended to people right now in this country. And I'm afraid the church is following in that. Help yourself. That's not the prevailing attitude that's attractive to God. And if we want to be the people that host his presence, then we extend mercy, even where mercy isn't deserved. Think about it for a minute. When Jesus spread out his arms on the cross and sacrificed his life for you, did you deserve it? Then how dare we say that someone else isn't worthy of mercy? And then, of course, the same would hold true for walking humbly with your God. To be honest, I'm not a very humble person if I can't seek justice and extend mercy to those that don't need it or don't deserve it. Amen? You see, when we seek justice, we invite the Lord to speak, and we invite his presence. Didn't we just conclude that we want the same kind of experience? We want the Lord to show up, and we want the Lord to speak and lead us, right? Amen? When we seek justice, we invite the Lord to speak. When we seek justice, we invite the Lord's presence. When we extend mercy and when we love mercy, we invite the Lord to speak. When we extend mercy to those who don't deserve it, we invite his presence. When we walk humbly before the Lord, we invite him to speak. We invite his presence to come. If we want the Lord to show up in our day like he did in 1 Kings 8, if we want the Lord to speak to his church and to his people through presence like he did in 1 Kings 8, then we follow his ways. Seek justice. Extend mercy. Walk humbly. And of course, in all of this, we cry out to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want your presence to seek us, to guide us. I'm reminded of what we call our famous 220 moment here in the church. I think it was the year 2014. It was 2:20 a.m. in the morning. What occurred to me just recently, sometimes you get a little bit of that spiritual amnesia and you don't quite remember all the details of the story. We had a moment here. It was in the middle of January, I believe, 2:20 in the morning here, where God showed up in an incredible way. His presence came in power. But during that time frame, we were praying every day of the week in the church. We were praying Monday and Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, and Thursday and Friday at noon and Sunday morning. We were seeking his ways. And at 2:20 in the morning, his power came in this church and hit a woman so hard right here in this spot in the floor right here. And that woman laid right there and cried out in agony. Cried, screamed in agony. I never knew, I never knew, I never knew. And later I asked her, what was it? Why were you saying that? And she told me, she goes, I wasn't actually aware of anything. I didn't even know I was speaking. I said, well, what was happening to you? And she says, the Lord was showing me how much he loved me. She was crying out, I never knew, I never knew, in comparison to the love that he was showing to her in that moment. And it continued that night. Every single person we put in that chair and we prayed for, the same thing happened to them. He came with such power. My wife had gone home. We live in the house that's back over here behind the building. My wife had gone home to get a few hours of sleep. When that moment came and that woman hit the floor here under the power of God, it shook our house and woke my wife up. She thought we were having an earthquake. And then she came running back in the building and she's like, "What happened? What happened?" Well, God showed up. It was a 1 Kings 8 kind of moment where the Lord came and He revealed Himself through His Holy Spirit and He spoke to us and He led us and He directed us and He guided us. But I can't keep telling the story from 2014. In the kingdom of God, if our stories are more than 2 weeks old, something's wrong. Because God doesn't doze off and He doesn't fall asleep. He's always looking to intervene in our day and in our time and for our benefit. He spoke to that woman in that moment for His love. He told her how much I love you, but He showed us how He will honor the invitation. So let's ask one final question. Why wasn't this level of presence sustained here in this moment in 1 Kings 8? It was just a moment. His presence came for a brief time, but then it departed. Why? Well, in part, it was because they quickly began to follow other gods. As you know, probably the history of Solomon didn't continue to follow the ways of the Lord, and he began to follow other gods. The Lord told him not to take wives of foreign countries because he would fall for their gods, and he did. But it also only came momentarily in this moment because it was before the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Sustained presence would come only after God dealt with our sin problem through Jesus. And then sending of the Holy Spirit. But He's done that. We're post-cross. Our sins have been dealt with. The Holy Spirit has been sent. So how do we in our day get a sustained level of God's presence where we're always basking in this glory and letting Him lead us? Well, I'm going to come back and talk to that in a couple of weeks, but let me give you a nutshell introduction. For us, I think there's three keys to continuing to host His presence. One, remaining hungry. Two, remaining thankful. And three, remaining obedient. Hunger. This is what our hearts ache for, but we find ways to satisfy it with something else. You see, in the natural realm, we get hungry when we don't eat, but in the spiritual realm, you get hungry when you eat. We stay hungry by staying in the Word. We stay hungry by staying in worship. We stay hungry by staying in prayer. And the more you do it, the more you want to do it, and the more hungry you get. But there are so many things that are constant temptations and distractions for us that give us a false sense that our hunger has been satisfied. His presence will always come in response to a hungry heart. So don't fill yourself with junk. Thankful. A thankful heart always attracts the presence. A thankful heart always attracts the presence. That's why I read from Psalm 103 for our pre-worship this morning. A thankful heart always attracts the presence. If you feel like God is distant from you, just start being thankful. He will meet that thankfulness in an instant. Obedience. His presence is attracted to a heart like His. His presence is attracted to a heart like His. When we are obedient to His ways, that just attracts Him. It attracts His presence. It attracts His purposes. If you want to see more of God in your life, go extend mercy to someone. If you want to see His presence come, go be justice for someone. Jesus will still respond to our preparations and honor. Jesus will still perform the role of priest. And Jesus still wants to demonstrate Himself to His people by speaking through His presence. Amen. Wow, record time for me. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and so we always celebrate communion on Sunday, first Sunday. This simple meal, again, represents... I'm going to move this out of Ben's way here. Ben, I moved your stand, so you might have to readjust there. This body also represents his presence, doesn't it? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this, do so in remembrance of me." This is his promise, that he allowed his body to be broken so that ours could be healed. It's all him. His body gets broken, our body gets healed. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is a new covenant for you. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Again, he allowed his blood to be spilled so that there would no longer be a need for us to bring animals and sacrifice animals. He did this one time, his body, his blood, so we get set free. Our sins are forgiven, we're made clean, we're made right, our diseases are healed. It's all in this, it's all in Jesus. The way we do communion here is you'll come up, there's a station here and there's a station in the back under the discipleship banner. You'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. The worship team is going to begin to lead us in a song, and as you just continue to prepare your hearts, come to this station or that station as you're ready.